This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
And again, thank you for being here this morning, looking forward to what God has in store for us. And I want to read John chapter 15. We're going to read the first 17 verses. I know that's a lot of verses for us Baptists to stand and endure, but we're going to read them anyhow and ask the Lord God to speak to our hearts this morning. Let this word be a mirror unto us. And the Bible says that the word of God is a mirror that you and I can see where we are in our spiritual life and walk when we get into this book. It will reveal that to us. And so I pray as we read these 17 verses that the Holy Spirit of God will take the Word of God and mirror to us the truths of this Word. And we're going to birth out some of these truths this morning from God's Word. And we're going to try to bring you this message this morning. What's in your basket? What's in your basket? The fruitful life of a believer. If you'll read with me, let's begin in verse 1, John chapter 15. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Verse 6, and if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If ye can keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that we love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant, he knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for the precious word of God. Lord, it is truth, and it is the answers to all our issues of life. Lord, let it be the final authority. Let it be that which we hunger and thirst and desire for, Lord, more than life itself. God, I pray today, Lord, that your people would come with a hungry appetite, that they would hang on every morsel that you've prepared for us this morning. Lord, help us, God, just to pull ourselves up to this glorious dining table and partake of that which you have prepared for us this morning, that, Lord, we might partake of it, be changed and challenged by it, and be, let it be a catalyst for us as we, Lord, hear the words of truth and we obey them. Help your people today to live what they say they believe. And we'll thank you and praise you for what's accomplished here this morning. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. And you may be seated. So we see here in John chapter 15, and without getting very far into this chapter, into these verses, we see there's something about this thing of being fruitful. God is dealing with us. The Lord Jesus is talking to us about a fruitful life. When I think of fruitfulness, I think of the season in which we're now entering into, a time of harvest. I put up here in the front here, you see these baskets that are overflowing with fruit. And that's what I picture. It comes to my mind when I think about something being fruitful, something that is overabundance, it's overflowing. Our daughter Ashley and our son-in-law Jake, they planted a garden this year. And it has been a very fruitful garden. They now know what it's like to have to tend to that garden. Every day they come home, they're tired, they're wore out. And yet there's still work to be done. There's plenty out there. Because why? The garden has been a fruitful garden. And I think of a farmer or a gardener when I think of fruitfulness. That picture of them coming out of that garden with their baskets full. And man, there have been some full baskets. And they've come and they've shared it. And we've been glad to help them with the fruitfulness of their garden. It has eat real well on our table. And so they've come with pots of green beans. And they've come with bags full of okra and tomatoes. And man, Ashley and Robin, they've been canning that stuff and jarring that stuff and frying some of that stuff and cooking it any way and every way you can. And there's a reason why there's fruitfulness, because Jake and Ashley have worked hard and diligent all summer long. They started by tilling that ground and sowing that seed and then tending to it, watering it, giving it all that it needed in order to be a fruitful garden, to produce abundantly. And if the right conditions are maintained, then now when it comes harvest time, oh, how we enjoy the fruits of our labors. And so we talk about this thing of fruitfulness. Jesus is talking about fruitfulness in spiritual matters, in this walk, in that which he has saved and called us as believers to be a fruitful people. And the first thing I want us to look at is to define in our minds this word fruitful. You'll see there, I believe on the PowerPoint, you'll see that the word fruitful means that which is yielding or producing in abundance, abounding or overflowing in substance. That byproduct of intense or diligent labor to accomplish a favorable result. And there's a lot of things in life and different aspects of life that we can be fruitful in. There's some of you ladies that y'all have been fruitful in childbearing. You got a lot of children, all right? And God's blessed you, given you that fruitfulness of the womb. And God has used that in your life as you have obeyed him and as you've trusted him. Some of you are fruitful laborers and workers. Brother Chuck, if you don't mind, I don't want to embarrass him, but I'm going to tell you, and I appreciate you, Brother Roy, going back there and hugging his neck. And I know y'all, you go back to that time, you went down and those people in Florida got some fruitful labor out of you guys. You helped them out. But Brother Chuck has been one of our custodians here. How many years, brother? About 6 years. And he's been one of the custodians here since we've been here, now a little over 4.5 years. And I'm going to tell you, if anybody else in here can say amen and testify, but I believe Brother Chuck Brown's one of the most fruitful laborers I've ever been around. You know, he just recently retired, or semi-retired, so to speak. But I'm telling you, that man can work around the best of us. And there's people that are fruitful in their labors. There are people that can be fruitful in a lot of different things, but it means to be producing in abundance, abounding, overflowing in substance. And here we're going to look at Jesus taking this word, fruitful, and applying it to the Christian life. Here we see that Jesus says, I've got an expectation. According to John 15, being fruitful is a desire and an expectation that God has for those that love him and will obey him. And if we think of the many different examples of in Scripture where God commanded his people to be fruitful, we see the example of Adam and Eve there in Genesis 1:28, that God told them to be fruitful and multiply. Now, often we think of that means that they were fruitful in the aspect that God's saying, I want you to go and I want you to bear many children. You know, I want you to fill the earth with those like me, because they were created in the likeness of God. And he said, I want you to replenish this earth. I want you to multiply. But I believe more is being suggested there than just them being fruitful and multiplying in childbearing. I believe that God desires His people to be fruitful in every manner of our life. God wants us to be fruitful. God wants us to prosper in every aspect of our life. So I believe even in Genesis chapter 1, what is being suggested there is God says, as you obey me, as you follow my lead and love me who has created you, yes, you will be fruitful in childbearing. I've commanded you to go and multiply and to fill this earth with my likeness. But he's saying also, I'm going to prosper you in every aspect of your life as long as you love me and obey me. Not only there with Adam and Eve, but we see the same thing in Noah and his sons. After the flood, we see the same command given unto them to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. We see it in the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 28. The same thing there that Abrahamic covenant through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, that God's people, God's chosen people would be fruitful in every aspect, making his name known and glorifying their Father in heaven. Why? That they might draw the other nations to a saving knowledge and an understanding of their Creator, the only God of heaven and earth. And so we see it there. Not only there, but when you look over, and this morning I was sharing these verses with several young men that I disciple. Every other Sunday morning we get together and been discipling them on godly leadership. And this morning we dealt there with Luke chapter 5. And many of you know there in Luke chapter 5 that Jesus there, he encounters and he engages Peter and John and James there on the lake of Gennesaret or the Sea of Galilee. And in there, he takes them out fishing and he gives them an abundance. Now, they were master fishermen, as I was telling these guys this morning. Look, they were master fishermen. And Jesus asked them to launch out with him and let me go fishing with you. And Peter was hesitant to do that. He'd been out all night long, toiling all the night and had caught nothing. And listen, they weren't just weekend fishermen. These men, this was their livelihood. This was their life. This was their occupation. This is what they did from generation to generation as they lived around the Sea of Galilee. And but so he said, Lord, you know, we toiled all the night. I don't want to go back out there fishing. It's not a good time to fish. And Jesus said, you know, hey, I want you to launch out. Just obey me. Obey me, Peter. And Peter said, nevertheless, against all my reasoning, Lord, nevertheless, at thy word, I will obey you. And they went out a little deep, and he cast the nets where Jesus told him to cast the nets. And those men caught fish like they've never caught in their life. It said, the word of God there in Luke 5 says that their nets began to break. And then they summoned over James and John, his partners, in the other boat. And they filled up their boat. And Peter filled up his boat and said they had so much fish that not only were the nets breaking, but the ships were about to sink. And those next verses after that, in Luke 5, it says this, and they were astonished. They were blown away. They had never seen nothing like this. And these are fishermen. This is what they've done all their life, and they never imagined, never could they ever fathom that they could catch so many fish. And I want you to read, as they were astonished, and as we believe there at this moment, is when Peter got saved. He confessed before the Lord Jesus Christ that he was a sinner and that Christ was the Savior. And at that moment, here's what Jesus told him. He said, you think this is something? You think this is fruitful fishing? You think this is an abundance? He said, if you will follow me, I will make you fishermen of men. What was he saying? He says, Peter, you think this was a fruitful catch? If you'll obey me and follow me, learn to love me and obey my commandments, he says, you ain't seen nothing yet of what I will do in and through you. I will make you what? Fruitful. Not catching fish, but fruitful in catching, winning lost souls of men unto himself. And so we see all through these examples of Scripture where God is desiring of those that is called to himself. He commands them, be fruitful, prosper as you obey and you love me. Fruitfulness should be the desire and the goal of you and I, the believer. That should be our desire, our goal. Why? Because it's the desire of God. Not only is it the desire of God, he makes it known. This is his desire. You and I, be fruitful. But not only that, but then listen, we ought to desire it. It ought to be our goal, because not only is it God's desire, but it's God's expectation. That's God's expectation, that you and I be fruitful, that we yield in abundance a life that glorifies him and makes his name known. Now, thinking about that fruitfulness, that which God is desiring and calling on us to do is to live a life that represents him. And God is alive. He's an alive God. There's nothing about God that's dead. There's nothing about God that's complacent. And God said, if I be in you and you be in me, ye ought to look like me. Why do we think that James wrote a whole book on, faith without works is what, church? Dead. Faith without works is dead. A faith that does not produce, a faith that is not fruitful, is dead. And do you know when something's alive, something that's alive cannot have the characteristics of something that's dead? Think about that. Something that is alive, it will not have the characteristics of something that is dead. It will not look dead. It will not act dead. It will not produce nothing as though it was dead. It doesn't imitate deadness. When you and I, if we're alive in Christ Jesus, what about my life and your life should be dead? What should be complacent? What should be withered? What should be unworthy to God if we're alive in him? We ought to be alive. Every aspect of our life, alive. How could anyone characterize my life or your life that we're dead, that we don't see any evidence of life? There's no fruit bearing going on. How could that be with something that's truly alive? And so we see here when the believer, God's desire and God's expectation to those who know him, to those who love him, and those that will obey him is to produce fruit. Then we look on, what kind of fruit then, must we ask? Here, John chapter 15, what kind of fruit is Jesus saying that he wants produced? Now, too often, we look at these verses, and we talk about this fruit, much fruit, and fruit that remains, and often we go and we lean toward the evidence of winning souls, okay? That's where we go, man. We want fruit and fruit that remains. That's, win them to Jesus, and then we disciple them so that they stay faithful. And I understand, the contrast there and the connotation of that, how that can be said about that aspect of our life. But listen, I don't believe that that is what Jesus is talking about here. That will happen if we're fruitful, all right? If we're fruitful in Christ, yes, we will win souls. Yes, we will take on the responsibility we have after we win them to disciple them. All right, that is going to happen. That is aspect of being fruitful. But I don't believe exactly that's what the Lord is saying here in general. He's saying, what kind of fruit do I want you to produce? Well, we don't have to look any further than Galatians chapter 5. Amen? You go to chapter 5 in just the last couple of months. That was the Bible study that we had going on Wednesday nights before we changed up things. And on Wednesday nights, I took our college and career folk, and I went through the whole the nine fruit of the Spirit. We broke each one of those down, and we spent many months, I think, on breaking down those nine. And that's a joke amongst my people, because they know that when I do a series, it's literally a series. We don't know when we'll ever get done with that. So, but we spent months breaking down the fruit of the Spirit. What does that look like? Oh, we know how to rattle them off. All right, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. I mean, we all good at rattling them all off, but what does that each one of those really look like? Because that's the fruit that we're seeing here that God's wanting. He said, I want you to be fruitful, and I'm gonna help you with it, because I'm going to put the Holy Spirit of God in you, and he's going to help you produce what I'm desiring and wanting out of you, if you'll let him, if you'll let him. And the Holy Spirit of God will produce the fruit of the Spirit. He'll produce that in you and through you, and it will be evident in your life. And so we broke those things down. What does that look like? And so we look to Galatians 5, 22, 23, that says, but the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit here, church, listen, is representative of the character and the nature of God. That's what he desires. For that to be evident, he says in John 15, I want you to be fruitful. All right? And I'm going to help you with that. I'm going to put my Spirit, and if you'll let him rule and reign in your life, you know what will happen? The byproduct of that is you will produce the very fruit that will make you look like me. You'll produce exactly what I'm desiring and expecting of your life. How do we know that? Because when we have the fruit of the Spirit evident in my life, in your life, other people can see it. And listen, when it's there, its presence in the life of the believer results in Romans 8:29 coming to fruition. What does Romans 8:29 say? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. That means to predetermine, all right, to be conformed to the image of who? His son, all right? His son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's what God's desiring. You want to put it in a nutshell? What does God desire? What kind of fruit is? The fruit of the Spirit. Why? Because when the fruit of the Spirit is evident in your life, guess what you're going to do? You're going to fulfill Romans 8:29. What he predetermined, he wanted you to be as a believer. He wanted you to be conformed to his image. Now, next question is this. How is this fruit attained? How is this fruit attained? Now that I've identified what God wants, now I've identified what that's going to look like if it's present in my life, how do I, as a believer, how do I attain that fruit? How do I go about getting it in me, it being produced out of me? And so we look here in our text, and I'm going to go back to our text here. There are three conditions that I believe, according to John 15, is necessary and is conducive for a fruitful life. And that's what I want us to pull out here in the next few minutes. I realize the time, but hey, y'all didn't let me start till 11:35. Okay, so I'm just putting, somebody write that down, take notes. It was 11:35 when I got up here, okay? So I know what time it is, all right? So anyhow, do whatever you want to with that, all right? Amen. Thank you, brother. Appreciate the encouragement out there. The other ones were kind of still mulling over it. They weren't sure whether to amen that there or not, all right? But let's look at here real quickly, as fast as we can, okay? Look at me here, back in chapter 15 of John, and let's look at the three conditions. You remember what I was talking about a while ago? Man, look, you can have baskets of fruit and vegetables like this and out of your garden and out of your vineyard if you will make that environment conducive to produce this. Therefore, if we make a spiritual application to this, then we got to have what? We got to have fertile ground. We got to be conducive in our spiritual life to be able to bear an abundance of fruit. And so that being said, let's look at what three of those elements are that is necessary for you and I to be fruitful believers. Number one, let's look back to verse 2 and 3. All right, verse 2 and 3. Look what Jesus said. He said, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. The first thing that's necessary and is needed in my life, in your life, from the moment that we get saved, and the Holy Spirit of God comes to indwell in us, the first thing that we've got to have and we're going to need to be fruitful is there's got to be some cleansing that goes on. There's got to be some cleansing. It's what we call sanctification. And the moment that the Holy Spirit of God indwells and takes up residence in me and you, man, that cleaning house begins. Amen? How many had a very dirty house when you got saved? Yeah? Amen. Man, all of you must have been saints when y'all got saved. Only a few hands went up. All you righteous folk didn't have a lot of cleaning to do. But for me, man, listen, God had some house cleaning to do when he saved me. And thank God he sent a house cleaning company called the Holy Spirit to come over there, get in there, and do what only he can do. Ain't nobody better cleaning things up than the Lord Jesus Christ via the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God. And so there had to be some cleansing to go on. And that cleansing starts the moment that we trust Christ. But then from there, that cleansing has to continue. It has to continue. It is a progression. It never ends, if we're honest. It never ends. All right? Once the cleaning company moves in, they never leave. And for some of you ladies, you'd be thankful for that, wouldn't you? Praise God. They never go home. They stay here and they just clean up constantly. All right? Well, that's what the Holy Spirit of God does. It moves in with you. And so you got your own cleaning company right in the, moved into your house, into your dwelling place. And he's there for the long haul, for the duration. But we got to allow him, all right, to do his work in us and through us. Because y'all know we can junk up stuff as fast as we can clean it out. Amen? How many of y'all have yard sales and you have garage sales and you cleaned everything up this past spring? And it's come fall now and 6 months ain't even passed and you got more stuff. And you're like, I got to have another yard sale. I thought I got rid of everything. I mean, we can pile more junk up in a short period of time than anybody. And so, listen, same way in our spiritual lives. The Holy Spirit of God, man, he's constantly having to clean up after us, pick up after us. Because what? We let our dwelling place, we let this, what the Bible says, this temple of the Holy Ghost where he lives and dwells, we let it get dirty from time to time. And he's coming around having to constantly pick up and clean up after us. But there's a cleansing that has to take place. Now, look with me. I want you to go with me now. We're going to hit a lot of verses. Hey, listen, we came this morning to do what? Man, to rightly divide the Word of God. Amen? We're here to rightly divide the Word of truth. Compare Scripture to Scripture. And that's what we're going to do right here. So you hang tight with me, okay? Now, 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18 says this. And most of you could probably say this in your sleep. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what, church? A new creature. He's what? A new creature. He's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things. Now, I love this word. Underline. Did I underline it up? Yeah. Underline all things. That's important. Underline it in your Bible. All things. All right? He didn't say he was coming to clean up a few things. All right? He didn't say he'll come clean up the worst things that was in your house. He said, I come to clean up and to change all things in your life that don't look like me. All right, y'all hear that? All things that don't look like me. Because what is he trying to do? What is he trying to do, church? He's trying to what? Conform us to what? His image. And so the Holy Spirit of God comes. He says, look, you're a new creature now that you put your faith and trust in me. And behold, look, old things, who you used to be, what you used to do, what you used to say, the places you used to go, all that should be in the past. God help us today in our culture, in our society, and even within our churches that we think it's all right and God will wink at it and God will be okay with it, that we can live our life any way we choose because we're under grace. Let me tell you something. When you get under grace, things change. Oh, well, we're not under the law, bless God. We're under grace, so I can do this. Right. Yeah, you are under grace. And you can't do anything to sin away your salvation. But we're not talking about salvation. We're talking about fruitfulness of your life. We're talking about the appearance you're supposed to be living. It's supposed to be like him. And for it to look like him, he wants to get rid of everything that don't pertain to him. That's not a part of his nature and his character. And yet we'll live our life and dabble in sin and this and that and the other and say, oh, God's all right with it because we're under grace. We're not under law. I don't have to do it. No, you ain't got to do nothing. You ain't got to love him. You ain't got to live for him. God's never going to violate man's free will. He'll never make you do anything. But listen, but he wants you because of out of love. And I'm going to lose this microphone before it's over with. Out of love, listen, out of love for all that he's done for you. Paul said it this way in Romans 12, 1. He said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, holy. He didn't say present your bodies and your life any old way you want to live it. He said present your bodies. Talking to believers, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, and then he tells what that living sacrifice ought to look like. He says it ought to be holy and acceptable. holy and acceptable to God under His terms, under His conditions. Not what you and I want and choose for ourselves and want God to bless it or God to excuse it. Amen. He said, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is, get this church, listen to me, which is your reasonable service. Let me put that in a layman's terms here. That means that's the least you could do in light of everything He's done for you. He's done it all. And even that, what He wants out of you and I, He's the one doing it. It's the Holy Spirit of God. You and I couldn't produce the fruit of the Spirit if we tried. It's not in us to do it. We have not the ability to do it. So even what He desires out of my life and your life, guess what? He's got to do it. All we can do is be what He said here in John 15. We're just a branch. We're just a branch. We've been grafted into that vine, glory, hallelujah. And we've been grafted in, and all we are is the branch. And all the branch does is just sits out there. It just hangs out as an extension of Jesus. And guess what? And everything comes through Him into us, and He produces that fruit that hangs out here on us. You get that, church? Listen, all things passed away. All things become new. All things are of God, who have reconciled us unto Himself by Jesus Christ, have given us the ministry of reconciliation. There's cleansing that must go on if we're to be fruit bearers for the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them. Here's Jesus talking to the Father. He said, God, Father, sanctify these believers. Sanctify them with Thy word. Why? Because Your word is truth. Cleanse them. Cleanse them with the word, God. Cleanse them so that they can be fruitful for us, so that they can be conformed to our image, and the world might come to know us because we're evident and visible in them. That's what He's asking. Jesus is asking the Father, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. Ephesians 5:26, man, we know it well, that He, Jesus, might sanctify and cleanse it, talking about the church, you and I, with the washing of water by the Word. The Word of God, guys, will get the job done. They ain't a cleaning agent like the Word of God. Amen? There's not a cleaning agent like the Word of God. If we're going to be fruitful, listen, church, we got to get in this book, and we got to get this book in us. In us. Hebrews 12:11 says this, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable what? Peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So listen, God's going to get you clean one way or another. But I like what I'm going to look at the next. Listen, it's better to cleanse ourselves, all right, with the Word of God than to let God get a hold of you with the Word of God. Amen? That's why He says, examine yourselves. Always talking, examine yourselves. Let there be, let there be no sin, hidden sin, no unconfessed sin in your life. Examine, evaluate, do it yourself. If you will judge yourself, God said, I won't have to judge you. I can remember when I think about this, of God having to wash us versus me having to wash me. I think back in my childhood, and maybe some of y'all remember this, but I can remember Mama, it'd be a rainy day, and man, we had a bunch of mud puddles. We lived at my grandmother's house most of the time, it seemed, and my grandfather was in construction, and so that equipment, heavy equipment, would come out of that dirt road out by the house, and my granddaddy's shop was out back, and so all that equipment coming in and out, well, it created a lot of nice mud holes for kids to play in, and so we loved it when it would rain and those mud holes would fill up, and then we would take our Tonka trucks, and we'd go out there, and we'd get down behind them and run them and push them through that mud and all that kind of stuff. Well, we'd come in, and Mom had told us before we went out, boys, don't y'all get muddy now. Of course, we didn't listen, because that's what attracted us. That's why we wanted to go out. That's why we wanted to rain, because we knew the fun awaiting us. We would come back in mud head to toe, head to toe. And man, Mama would be, and she'd get a little irate with us. She's frustrated. She's irate. We'd come in. She'd make us strip down out there on the carport, Don't you come into my house with all that mud. Y'all strip down out there. So we're out there, and we strip down to our birthday suit, and then she tells us, go in there and get in the bathtub. We go get in the bathtub, and Mama's already, like I said, Mama's agitated with us. And Mama come in there, and if she didn't just go get in the bathtub, then she was going to trust us to wash ourselves, all right? Because, again, you remember, we like We like pools of water. All right. So to us, the bathtub was another place to play and have fun. All right. So we take the soap and the shampoo and rub it on the bottom of the bathtub and get up there. And for some reason back then, tubs were always like this. You know, they always had a slant to them. I guess so the water would run out better. And so that was nothing but a slip and slide for us. So we'd get in it, we'd rub it down, and we'd get on the back of the tub, get up as high as we could, and then we'd just slide water going everywhere. So Mama knew not to send us in there and trust us to take a bath and clean ourselves up. Mama would come in there. And you got to remember, Mama's agitated, okay? She'd get the wash rag. And Mama, when she washed you and washed you while she was agitated, son, you come out of that tub and you weren't wrinkled. You were sunburned. I mean, man, like say that washcloth, you know, it's supposed to be nice and soft and spongy or whatever. No, it was like sandpaper. When Mama got a hold of it, boy, she washed you and she was agitated, you got to remember. So she's like, I can't believe y'all did. You know, she's rubbed you down. You come out, you're pink. You know, your skin's pink. All right? And so listen, that's how I picture. I picture that God, when he has to get a hold of us and cleanse us up because we won't clean ourselves, Kyle. Hey, when he does it, look, it hurts a whole lot worse. He said, oh, boy, those are exercised by that cleansing of the Lord. Man, I'm telling you, it's better. It's better we cleanse ourselves with the Word of God. Amen? It'll be a whole lot less abrasive if you let God get a hold of you with it. But 1 John 3:3 says this, and every man that hath this hope in him, what does he do, church? He purifies himself, even as Jesus is pure. Every man that has this hope in Christ Jesus, who's in Christ, who loves God, who's thankful that God saved him, oh, sorry, old wretched sinner as they were, he that has that hope in him, man, he ought to want to purify himself because guess what? God's pure. And we ought to, as believers, we ought to be wanting to be like Jesus. That's what he wants us to be. He wants us to be conformed to his image. And so we ought to be purifying ourselves, cleansing ourselves with the Word of God. 2 Timothy says something along those same lines there in chapter 2, 19 and 21. And let everyone, and boy, I want you to get this, guys. Listen to me. Get this. All right, listen. Everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You want to wear the name Jesus, Christian, on you? You claim that that's what you are? Here's a command. He said, depart from iniquity. He didn't say dabble with it. He didn't say put it on a shelf. He didn't say think about it every now and then. He didn't say none of that. He said, if you're going to name yourself a month with the name of Christ, man, depart from iniquity. Run from iniquity. Hate iniquity, because God hates iniquity. He hates sin. He hates everything that has anything that does not look like him is not of his nature and character. And so should you and I as the believer. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. Sanctified, clean. He's a clean vessel. He's a vessel unto honor. And guess what? He is meet for the master's use. That means he's an appropriate vessel that God can use. And guess what? When God can use you, what will you be, church? You will be fruitful. You'll be fruitful. You'll be fruitful, prepared unto every good work. Now, not only that, real quickly, listen, of those three conditions we're talking about, number one is cleansing. Number two, look at verse 4 and 5 with me, and I am hurrying, I promise. Stay with me. Everybody still with me? Say amen. All right. 4 and 5, listen, not only do he want us to be cleansed, it's a necessary condition for fruitful life, but also we must not only be cleansed, but abide. We must abide. 4 and 5 says this, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. So the abiding, what does it mean to abide? We need to understand that, because God, Jesus is asking us to do that. He's expecting us to abide. He's expecting us to be clean. If to abide means to remain or dwell in or be fixed to continue in steadfastly. And I put it in this word, i.e., unbroken fellowship with God. There's nothing coming between me and him. There's no hindrance of me being a vessel that he can be in, work through, and produce much fruit. That's what it means to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. How does one abide in Christ? Glad that you asked. Galatians chapter 5, 16 and 25 says this. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. You want to know how to abide in Christ? Remain attached to Him steadfastly with unbroken fellowship. Ye walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You'll not have sin and iniquity and all those things that you could do and practice in your life that is not of God. Not only that, but then he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit, abiding in the Spirit of God, that is a condition of fruitfulness in the life of the believer. And then listen, the byproduct of abiding is simply this. If we are abiding, the byproduct of that is going to be spiritual growth. Spiritual growth. The byproduct is spiritual growth. How do we know that? Because here's what Jesus said. He said, I want you to produce fruit because you're in me. But I don't want just fruit. I want you to have more fruit. And then Jesus didn't even stop there in the verses that we saw. He said, I want you to get to the place that you got much fruit. There's fruit. There's more fruit. There's much fruit. What do you see there, church? All right, you start with some fruit. You get a little more fruit. And before long, you got much fruit. What's going on there? It's called growth. It's called a progression. All right? You're always growing in the Lord. You're always growing. You're becoming more fruitful than you were last year. This year, you're more fruitful than last year. This month, you ought to be more fruitful than you were last month. This week, I'm working to be more fruitful than I was last week. Hey, listen, it's a progression that never stops. If I am walking in the Spirit. If I'm walking in the Spirit, I'm abiding in Christ. I'm a clean and holy vessel. Listen, He'll get me the place where I will, in my life, in your life, I will be more fruitful as the days go and as I am faithful to let Him do His work in me. But then we see here, Colossians 1, 9, 10 says this about this spiritual growth. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being what, church? Woo! Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. When I increase in the knowledge of God, what is that, church? That's spiritual growth. That's discipleship. That's some words that a lot of Christians don't like, discipleship. You know why? Because we're comfortable being in our place of complacency. We like to staying right in our comfort zone and withering away and dying, resembling something more dead than something that is alive. And discipleship means that I'm going to be forced out of my comfort zone. I'm going to be challenged to actually have to do something. If I'm discipled, there's going to be an expectation that I grow. And if I grow, that means that I need to resemble Christ more, and I need to love Him more, and I need to work and labor and minister and all these responsibilities I don't want to do. I don't want to do that. So discipleship's a dirty word, because what I want to do as a Christian is I want to come, and as Brother David said the other day, I want to sit, and I want to soak, and I want to sour. I don't want to be challenged. I like my little comfort zone. I like to come and get my four songs and a sermon and go home. And I don't want all this other stuff. It's too much. Too much expectation. I don't know if I'm into this whole fruit bearing thing. You know, I like just to come, do church, appear to be alive, though underneath I'm dead. All right. Just want the appearance of it. I want to wear the name Jesus, but I don't want to depart from all the iniquity. There's some things I still kind of like to do, you know, and God understands. God understands. You know, He's a loving God. He's a gracious God. I'm under grace. He understands. If I still want a little sin in my life, a little this, a little that, and somehow reason in my mind that God's okay with it. But I don't want to get serious about this. I don't know about this fruitful life. I'm content just being where I'm at. Listen to me, church. I want you to read with me together. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 8. We're fixing to close with this right here. Can y'all throw that up on the screen for me, guys? 2 Peter 1, 3 through 8. Can we read that together on the screen? Is that a yay or nay? All right, we said hold on 1 second. All right, they're going to pull that up. I want you to see this, guys. While they're pulling it up, let me give you the third point, and we're going to close this thing down. All right? The third one is obedience. We got to have cleansing. We got to have abiding. We got to have obedience. Verse 10, all right, in our text says this: if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Obedience is necessary condition for a fruitful life. John 14, 15 said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Obedience is the byproduct of love. Mark 12, 30, Jesus said this, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God. He's quoting from Leviticus. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Guys, we've got to have obedience, and obedience comes from stems from our love for him. He said, if you love me, if you really love me, I didn't say give me lip service, you love me. He said, if you really love me, you'll obey my commandments. Guys, real love is visible. Do y'all hear me? Real love is visible. You can say all day long, I love Jesus, I love Jesus, I love Jesus. But I'm going to tell you, I can look at your life and I can tell you whether that's a sincere love or not. Are you faithful to the house of God? Are you growing in the Lord? Is there fruit that is visible and evident in your life? Are you winning people to Christ? Are you loving Jesus? Are you loving and supporting your pastor as he is given to you to be the spiritual leader of this flock? Are you submitting yourself to the authority of the pastor in all spiritual matters? Or are you just here picking and choosing what you want to do, who you want to follow, when you want to follow? You're on your own thing, doing your own Lone Ranger mentality. But listen, that's not of God. That's not of God. He said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. You'll do what I have asked of you. Quit giving me lip service. If you love me, show me. Because that's where the proof is in the pudding, is how you're living your life. Is how you're living your life in harmony, in unison with the Word of God? If you love me, obey my commandments. All right, do we have that 2 Peter? All right, throw that thing up there. We're going to end right here, guys. I want you to read this, 2 Peter 1, 3 through 8. It's slowly disappearing. Oh, well, guess what? I'm going to read it for you, okay? 2 Peter, if you got your Bible, flip there, all right? We're going to close with this. Go ahead and stand up. How about that? That might make you feel a little more at ease if you stand up, all right? I want you to look with me, okay? 2 Peter, if you're there, say amen, because I'm not. He got it on the screen. Oh, glory, hallelujah. See, that's all you got to do. Start doing it, and it'll pop up. All right, look at here. 2 Peter. All right, read with me. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Next verse. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. That's the word of God. All right, that by these, by what? The word of God, ye might be partakers of what? Divine nature. His divine nature. What is that? That's the character and the nature of Christ. That's you and I being conformed, Romans 8, 29, to divine nature. The word of God helps us to be what? Partakers of his divine nature and character, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. Next verse. All right, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. What is adding to something? What is that? That's growth. Growth. That means there should be spiritual growth in my life and your life. Adding to our faith. Don't just get in. Listen, most people, listen, you got in, and that's where you're content at. You got saved. Some of you have been saved 30 and 40 years, and you're still right where you got in. You've never spiritually grown beyond that. You just got in. You got in, and you're content with that. I'm in. Praise God, I'm going to heaven. I'm missing hell. But listen, God did not save you and call you to himself just so you can escape hell. The escaping hell part is just a byproduct of his purpose. What was his purpose? To conform you and I to the image of himself. And escaping hell is a byproduct of that in the process. But most people are content with just that byproduct. I'm not going to hell. I'm not going to hell. And hey, well, that's great. I'm glad you're not going to hell. But let me ask you, are you fruitful? All right, are you taking anybody with you? Huh? Are you? Because you're not. You're not going to hell. You're going to heaven. And basically what you're saying is, well, I hope the rest of you get there, but I'm not going to do nothing for you to see him in me and through me to help you get there, to help you see your need for salvation.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.